getting started in these last two chapters. I want to explain some things. As we've been going through the book of Revelation and studying it, every time I teach it, I first taught it in 1974 in Greenville, South Carolina, at the Poinsett Hotel. So I've been through it a few times, but every time I go through it, I learn more, which is normal. And I have forgotten more between teachings, and I think I'm learning more. But one of the things about the book of Revelation, there are some things in the book of Revelation. We are actually in the same situation that John was in when he wrote the book. You see, there were a lot of things that John wrote about that he did not understand, because he had never been there before. And as tonight we go into and start the last two chapters of the book, you and I are in the same situation. We are going to be seeing things that we will have never seen before. These are new things for us. How exactly they're put together, I don't know. We're not given enough detail to know exactly how all these things fit together. But I want you to understand, these are things you have not seen before, but things that you will see when you get there. Okay? At that time, we will understand a lot more, because we will have the mind of Christ. Right now, we're supposed to have it, but we have human minds, and that's enough said, okay? So anyway, let's start with the chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. One of the things that we have to understand is that some of what is to be spoken of here already exists. Some of the things that are going to be spoken of already exist. One of the early things that is mentioned is Jerusalem. And we all know Jerusalem exists, but there is another Jerusalem spoken of. And it's not the same Jerusalem that is there right now. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And that's where the Jews are going to spend their millennium. For 1,000 years, the Jews are going to live in Jerusalem with Christ. It's a geographic place on earth right now. But by the time that we get to this 21st chapter of Revelation, it will no longer exist. We need to realize everything you know is going to be taken away. It's going to vanish. It's going to be gone. Everything. And we have to approach this as we begin to study chapter 21. We have to understand it's all new. All new. You have never seen it before. Not even in a vision. Now that's what John is having. He's having a vision. Jesus is giving him that vision. Just a little glimpse of what it's all going to be about. Some questions, some things to think about. I love thinking people, especially about God and the things of God. We should have lots and lots of questions about who God is and how he did this and how he does that. And because he's God, he's the most wonderful person in the universe. And Jesus Christ is his son, and another wonderful person. And the Holy Spirit is his agent on earth right now. The Holy Spirit, we talked about him this morning. He's in you. He's in you right now. He knows all this stuff. When this Bible was written, it was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the things that he told John to write, and the things he told Matthew to write, and Luke to write, and Mark to write, and Paul to write, all those things are real. But for us, some of them don't exist yet. And yet they're writing about them. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, you know what that says. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, think about this. When we think about Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, about the creation of things, before Jesus Christ began to create, what existed? God. All right. How did he exist? Where was he? You see, space had not been created yet. Yeah. When you start thinking about God, about the truth of God, you can go some wonderful places. But before Jesus Christ started creating, there was no space, the thing we call space. There was nothing. It was just God. But within him was the power to make everything. Within him. And he made it. He spoke. There it was. Have you ever thought about that much? Before we ever get started in chapter 21 of Revelation, we have gone beyond our own understanding. Before we ever get started tonight, we are beyond our own understanding. If there was nothing before the creation, where did God live? Because you see, he hadn't created heaven either. We make all kinds of assumptions that are totally wrong, because we haven't taken the time to sit down with God and try and understand him. It wasn't heaven, as we think about heaven. That's not where he lived. We're told that Jesus created all things, including heaven. Just about the time that we think we're getting a handle on how all these things that we know about came into being, we're told by Peter they were to disappear. Everything we know, everything, is going to disappear. Your favorite recliner is going to be gone. That flower garden that you worked so hard on, gonna be gone. The soil it's planted in, gonna be gone. this planet that we live upon and we have enjoyed fruits of, going to be gone. Mars won't be out there. Saturn won't be out there. Jupiter won't be out there. Sun won't be out there. Stars won't be out there. It's all going to be gone. Back to square one, before there was anything. That's where it's headed. Now, we know that right now, God is a part of us. We talked about that this morning. At that time, beginning here in chapter 21, God is not going to be a part of us. We are going to be a part of God. Total reversal. And that's why we want to make sure that we're right with Him. Because for the rest of the world, for the ones who don't know Him, there's nothing but the lake of fire. I want to hang on to God. I want to grab Him by the leg if He had a leg. Second Peter 3:7-11 says this: But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, we're talking about the word of Jesus Christ, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in the holy conversation and godliness? It's all going to burn up. It's going to be gone. Now, Peter said that. Peter wrote that before John wrote his book of Revelation. Peter probably wrote that somewhere around 65 AD. John wrote the book of Revelation in 95 AD, 30 years later. And already, Peter was talking about what John was going to learn as he approached heaven with an angel escort. Look, this book we call the Bible is so fantastic. If we will just put our heads and our minds to it as to what it's really saying. Everything stained by sin and corruption is to be burned up. Peter goes on, he tells us in 2 Peter 3:12-13, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is where we come to chapter 21 in Revelation. That brings us to chapter 21. We're not there till we go through this, till we realize this. Revelation 21:1. This again is John. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now the sea represents many things that we need not be reminded of. Storms, restlessness, death of those who live on the seas. The sea does not lend itself to God's future intention for those who belong to Jesus. Let me say that again. The sea does not lend itself to the intentions that God and Jesus have for those who belong to them. We'll also be seeing a new heaven and a new earth. Remember, we'll be with Jesus wherever Jesus is, be it in heaven or in the new earth. He will call us before the tribulation. He will call us to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will be with him during the tribulation. We'll be with him wherever he is, in heaven, wherever. We will be with him, for we will be in him. Not him and us. We'll be in him. He'll call us. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Paul writing, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's promise. That's telling us the next thing we look for is him. Now, it's not certain as to when everything is burned up, but one thing is sure, it occurs right before or immediately after the great white throne judgment of chapter 20. Everything old passes away, and we start with everything new. There will be nothing that we have seen before. Nothing. No ranch style, two-story, split level. We're not going to see any of that. Nothing that we've seen before. It all will be new. Revelation 21:2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Our relationship will be changed with Jesus and God. We will not have a sin nature. That's why we cannot be in God. It's because of that sin nature. God cannot stand sin. We will be like Jesus, and our purpose will be different. We will no longer exist as individuals. We will be God's children and his servants. We will no longer be burdened with our own desires. We won't have any. They will be his. Our desires will be God's desires. We'll have eternal life and eternal blessings from God. We'll be eternal beings fulfilling God's purpose for eternity. I want to share three scriptures before I explain the ways that John refers to Jerusalem. The first scripture is Hebrews 11:9-10. Since we're in Hebrews 11, that the faith chapter. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, and that city he was looking for is New Jerusalem back then, before we ever got to church and the Bible. And Abraham was looking for a new city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking for the New Jerusalem. 3,000 years before John wrote Revelation. Wow. That's one passage I want to share. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Where does John see the New Jerusalem coming from? He sees it coming down out of heaven. Heaven filled with angels. And finally, Hebrews 13:14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And again, when he says that, he's talking about the New Jerusalem. The descent of the New Jerusalem out of heaven is plainly distinct from the earthly Jerusalem, in which Israel in the flesh dwelt, and the New Jerusalem where they will dwell for 1,000 years during the millennium. That's going to be gone. It follows on the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. John in his gospel always writes in Greek. I'm going to try and pronounce a couple of Greek words. If Tim laughs, you know, spank him, Gina, when he gets home, okay? Hierosolyma. That's the old Jerusalem. Hierosolyma. In the Apocalypse, John always uses a different word. Hierosolym. That's the heavenly city. Hierosolym is a Hebrew name, the original and the holy appellation. Hierosolyma is the common Greek term used in a political sense. There will be no politics in heaven. No politics in heaven. Not any kind of a party. The New Jerusalem will not be political in any way. Wow. There was a time when I thought I wanted to be an Air Force chaplain. That's why I went into the Air Force, was to see what. This was at the recommendation of Chief of Chaplains. And General Taylor had told me, if you decide that the Air Force is not for you, you can see that it's not going to work out, you call me. And within 24 hours, I will have you out. Now, that changed my attitude, by the way, folks. I knew I had an out. Okay? I never pulled KP until I had been in the Air Force 3 years. It just affected my mental attitude. After 3 years, I saw that the politics, the political parts, were not going to work for me. And I made the phone call. And I had already told my superior, my NCOs, an officer, that I was going to go ahead and get out. And they thought, this guy's a fruitcake. Until I made the call. And the next day, I was clearing base. But that left me in Duluth, Minnesota, which is not a good place to be. Okay. Revelation 3, 11 and 12, we went over this many weeks ago, says this, Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast thou which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." This was a warning for the future in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 21:3. We're ready for this now. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now, something that is important for us to comprehend is that when the scripture says that the tabernacle of God is with men, God is the tabernacle. It's not a building. It will be God in his triune personage, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That will be the tabernacle. In this life, he is in us. But in the life to come, once we pass over that river, we will be in him. Because the sin in us will be gone. We will exist as pure souls until we are given our immortal bodies. Revelation 21:4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." All the bad things, all the questionable things, all the ugly things will be gone. At this point, some serious changes have to take place. In chapter 20, which dealt with the great white throne judgment, there's a statement that many people miss as they read through chapter 20. Let me go back to that particular verse, Revelation 20, 14. Revelation 20, 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." At this point, death is ended. Death is destroyed. When chapter 21 tells us that there shall be no more death, it's because it's thrown into the lake of fire where it has no more power over people. Every one of us right now, without the Lord's return, are looking at some point facing death. it won't exist anymore. The harmful things will no longer exist. We will be experiencing true peace, true blessedness. The millennium will be over on the original earth, and the original earth will be gone. Everything original will be gone. Everything. And we will be experiencing everything new. Now, we haven't even gotten to heaven yet, okay? We're just looking at what John is writing here in this 21st chapter. Some of you may wonder, when do we get our new bodies? It has to be before Jesus comes back upon the white horse. It has to be before that. Because what do we see with him? We see his army following him on white horses. And if you're going to ride a horse, folks, you got to have a body. It gets sore in places, but you got to have a body, okay? It takes a body to sit on a horse. The exact time that we get the new body is somewhat of a mystery. God doesn't always tell us everything. We just know that it's promised, and we know that God keeps his promises. As to the exact time, that is not important, because once we have experienced death, we belong to God. Think about that. Once we have experienced death, we belong to God. And his timing is always perfect. If you want to tell God when he has to give you a new body, that's your business, okay? I'll be content just to be with God. Revelation 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, unto John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So God at this point tells John, tells us, that he makes all things new. Maybe this is when we get our new bodies. According to the last phrase of the last part of this verse 5, this will be a fulfillment of his word. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's going to be our relationship to God. Based upon these two verses, we are at the end of one dispensation and at the beginning of the final dispensation or plan of God. We're looking at eternity. Every part of God's eternal promises that he has made to his children is about to come true, about to come to pass. And rather than just be one of his many children, we are about to become his son. We will no longer have the same relationship everyone else has. We will have a personal relationship with God. Right now, we're his children. We're his church. Many of us together. At that point, everything changes. And your relationship is a personal one with God. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So when we come to verse 8, you've heard people say when they are delivering a message for somebody, I have some good news and some bad news. There's no good news here. Not for the ones receiving the message from God. No, God is saying to all the unsaved of all the world and of all time, your goose is not only cooked, but it's going to be cooked for the rest of eternity. You're going to spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. Revelation 21, 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, please keep in mind, everything has been melted into oblivion. Everything you know doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. Everything that John sees is totally new. Totally new. Although John is seeing the bride, he's part of that bride. He's getting a preview of what's going to take place to include him. John is now going to give us information about what he was seeing. I don't know how he got the information, but it's pretty spectacular. Let's look at what John tells us. Revelation 21, 11 through 17. I'm going to read the whole passage. Having the glory of God and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and height and breadth and the height of it are all equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The first thing that John notices as he begins to get a glimpse of the city is the bright light coming from the city. The next thing is the wall. It's huge. It's 216 feet tall. 216 feet tall. As tall as a 22-story building. There was color everywhere. It was like a rainbow. It was comprised by various gems. And the names of the apostles were on each layer of gem. It had 12 gates with the name of the 12 tribes of Israel on each gate. Each gate provided access to the city. There were 12 ways to get into it. They were all standing open. In order for the entrance to be closed, a large pearl had to be rolled into the entrance. The pearl was the gate. It was how they closed it. But they were all standing open. There was no sin left to corrupt the city. The city was like no city than any of us have ever seen. The city was square, measuring. Now get this, for some of you it may be difficult to understand, but the city was 1,322.7 miles wide, high, and deep. 1,322.7 miles. Just in case anybody's wondering if there's enough room for everybody, let me give you a perspective of the size. Each wall would be the equivalent of driving from Detroit to Miami, Florida. That wide, that high, that deep. Huge. Bigger than anything you and I can ever imagine. There'll be room for everybody. Now he gives us some more information. Revelation 21, 18 through 21. And the building of the wall of it was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardux, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth christophysis, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold as it was transparent glass. Now you know exactly what heaven looks like, right? Or what the New Jerusalem looks like. I will have to admit to you, I do not know what all these gems are. So I looked them up. I don't want to leave you hanging tonight. One time, okay? Here we go. Remember, this is heaven where you're going to spend eternity. Here's the explanation of the various colors of the foundation of the walls. Jasper is a green stone. Sapphire is a clear stone of various colors, blue, red, and green. Chalcedony, a type of quartz of various colors. Emerald, clear green in color. Sardonyx, a white stone used in making cameos. You know the backstone of a cameo? That is sardonyx, okay? Sardis, a blue stone used in the Jewish breastplate that the priest wears. Crystallite, a yellow stone. Beryl, sea green. Topaz, white, yellow, or green gem. Christophysis, light green. Jacinth, reddish orange in color, and finally amethyst, purple in color. Every unusual color, very unusual colored wool. You see why we're not breezing through these 21 chapters. Any questions or comments? Yes.
I guess the numbers vary, but I heard 1,500 miles.
According to the length of a furlong, it comes out to 1,322 miles, 0.7 miles. That's the number, Tim, that I have known since 1974. And I'm too old to change. Any other questions or comments? It's going to be fantastic, folks. Totally new. And we will go on next Sunday night from this point, verse 21, okay? We'll start with verse 22 next Sunday night. Very good. Let's go ahead and sing our closing song, and then we'll close in prayer.
All right.